Okay, we've been working through the book of Acts. I'm going to start in Acts chapter 21. We covered part of Acts 21 last week, and Paul is showed up in the temple. He's got some guys with him. They are gone through these purification rites. They're all got their heads shaved. They show up in the temple. There's a big ruckus because there's some Jews that have come to the temple in Jerusalem that have been were part of congregations in Asia. They see Paul and say, "This guy's a troublemaker." They start stirring up strife. A huge riot breaks out. Paul is about to is getting his butt kicked, basically. They are beating the stew out of him. And evidently that was a problem in the temple, because the Romans would station a garrison of soldiers right there, and they were always to be looking out for this. And so they see it happening. The tribune sends down his soldiers to break up the fight. And if you'll look at Acts 21, verse 37, they have broken up the fight and they're pulling Paul away because they've said, well, obviously this is the guy who's the troublemaker. We'll start in verse 37 of chapter 21 and read through verse 29 of chapter 22. If I can't, oops, I dropped my cough drop. All right. So as Paul was about to be brought into the barracks, he said to the tribune, "May I say something to you?" And the tribune looks at him and says, "Do you know Greek? Are you not the Egyptian then who recently stirred up a revolt and led 4,000 men of the assassins out into the wilderness?" And Paul replied, "No, I'm a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no obscure city. I beg you, permit me to speak to the people." And when he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the steps, motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great hush, he addressed them in the Hebrew language, which is probably the Aramaic dialect of this language, saying, "Brothers and fathers, hear to the defense that I now make before you." And when they had heard that he was addressing them in the Hebrew language, they became even more quiet. And he said, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women, as the high priest and the whole council of elders can bear me witness. From them I received letters to the brothers, and I journeyed toward Damascus to take those also who were there and bring them in bonds to Jerusalem to be punished. As I was on my way and drew near to Damascus about noon, a great light from heaven suddenly shone round me, and I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now those who were with me saw the light, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, 'Rise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all that is appointed for you to do.' And since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand by those who were with me and came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all Jews who lived there, came to me and standing by me said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very hour I received my sight and saw him. And he said, 'The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to every one of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.' When I had returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I fell into a trance and saw him saying to me, 'Make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, because they will not accept your testimony about me.' And I said, 'Lord, they themselves know that in one synagogue after another, I imprisoned and beat those who believed in you.' And when the blood of Stephen, your witness, was being shed, I myself was standing by and approving and watching over the garments of those who killed him. And he said to me, go, for I will send you far away to the Gentiles. Up to this word, they listened to him. Then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he should not be allowed to live. And as they were shouting and throwing off their cloaks and flinging dust into the air, the tribune ordered him to be brought into the barracks, saying that he should be examined by flogging to find out why they were shouting against him like this. But when they had stretched him out for the whips, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to flog a man who is a Roman citizen and uncondemned? When the centurion heard this, he went to the tribune and said to him, what are you about to do? For this man is a Roman citizen. So the tribune came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman citizen? And he said, yes. The tribune answered, I bought this citizenship for a large sum. Paul said, but I am a citizen by birth. So those who were about to examine him withdrew from him immediately. And the tribune also was afraid, for he realized that Paul was a Roman citizen and that he had bound him. May his word live in us. Let me pray for us. Father, as we look at your word, we ask that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would guard our hearts and our minds, that you would open the eyes of our hearts, that we might know who you are, know your son, know our purpose in this life. That you would encourage us and convict us and convert us, change us. In your son's name, amen. All right, Luke is writing this. He has written the gospel he's of Luke, and now he's continuing writing the book of Acts, and he is writing it to a specific audience, the first century church that is settled in and around Jerusalem and Asia Minor and all these places. And this church was subject to all sorts of things. They were subject to suspicion and turmoil. And they probably had in mind the idea, why don't we just shut this whole thing down? Because it is entirely too difficult. You had betrayal. You had confusion. You had millennia, thousands of years of hatred and misunderstanding. So in one sense, it wasn't all too unlike Israel in the Exodus, leaving Egypt and going to Canaan. As they were going across the desert, they would constantly say, you know, it was better back in Egypt. We need to go back there. It was better what we had in slavery. And so the church was constantly doing that. And so Luke is writing to an audience of both Jews and Gentiles, most of whom are committed Christians, committed followers of Jesus. But they had issues. And their issues weren't building programs. And their issues weren't if the music was too contemporary or if the music wasn't contemporary enough. Their issues weren't community engagement or a lack of community engagement. They had real live persecution that came from those that were zealous to preserve Judaism. They had real life persecution from those who were zealous to promote nationalism, a Jewish nationalism. They had real life persecution from the government of Rome and its little puppet governments. Now you mix into that thousands of years of racial and religious hatred. You mix into that thousands of years of pagan practices that the Gentiles were steeped in, and thousands of years of Jewish practices that were based on an interpretation of the Hebrew scriptures and rabbinical commentaries on those Hebrew scriptures and interpretations of those rabbinical commentaries. So you get a copy of a copy of a copy, and everybody is got all these different ideas, okay? Jesus incarnates into this world, and his death and his resurrection, along with the sending of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, was like this bomb that's dropped on, you know, sometimes they'll drop a bomb onto an oil field fire because it takes out the oxygen and therefore the fire doesn't can't go anywhere at that point. It's like a bomb that's dropped there, but you still have people that that want to hold on. They want to keep the home fires burning. They want to keep the home fires burning of racism. They want to keep the home fires burning of hatred. They want to keep the home fires burning of idolatry. So much so that it's like what Paul says previous to what took place here. Paul had already written a letter to the church at Rome. We call it Romans. And in Romans 1, Paul says, look, even though this took place, even though Jesus dies and he resurrects, even though the Pentecost took place, there are still people that exchange the glory of God for the immortal God. They exchange the glory of the immortal God for images. And although they know God, they don't honor him as God. And so Luke is showing the church how Paul works out the greatest commandments in Scripture. Love God and love neighbor. And that's all we're going to look at briefly today, if my voice will hold out. So we'll go with, first of all, with love God. If you'll look at your text there in Acts chapter 21, verse 37 through 22, verse 29. Actually, go back a little bit. Acts 21, verses 23 through 26. Paul loved God by being obedient to the Scriptures. Paul shows up in Jerusalem, and he shows up after many people have said, don't go there. Bad things are going to happen. He goes, I have a mission. I'm going there. My mission is to proclaim the kingdom of God. My mission is to proclaim the King, Jesus. And he gets there, and they said, okay, there's a reason that you're going to have problems here. Nobody likes you. Because everything that you have done, you have converted numerous, even thousands of Jews towards the way. And so they think because you've done that, that you have trashed thousands of years of tradition, thousands of years of scriptural goodness with regards to the temple. And so you've got to show them that you still love this stuff. He says, okay. And so they've got a few guys that have somehow made a Nazirite vow. And he goes, they have come to the end of their Nazirite vow. Maybe they've come into contact with a dead person or something like that. They had let their hair grow, but now it's time to shave the head. And so, Paul, you're going to shave your head too. It's all spelled out for you in Numbers chapter 6. And he goes, I'm obedient to the Scriptures. I know what to do. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I stuttered under Gamaliel. I will do this. They said, well, what we need you to do, out of your own pocket, you got to go to the temple and pay their vows with them. Shave your head and then go to the temple. And if you look at number 6, there's all these different animals that have got to be sacrificed. And somebody's got to pay for those things. And so, Paul, we want you to pay not only for you, but for these fellows that you're with. And he says, I'll do that because I love God. And he's like, he doesn't sit there and go, you know what? I love God, and so I don't have to put up with religion. Religion's stupid. I'm just gonna walk the way that I think I should walk. He goes, no, God has set out these things, and I'm okay with it. I will be obedient to the Scriptures as they are here and now because I love God and I love his people, and I'm willing to go the extra mile for that. He goes, my mission is God's mission. I want to see the kingdom of God proclaimed, and I want to see Jesus as King of the universe proclaimed. And if that means shaving my head and shelling out a lot of coin for all these animals so that these can be sacrificed, so that I can prove to this group of people that have hated God and hated Jesus and hate me, that I can get a voice in there, I'll go ahead and do that. Paul used what God had given him. One of those things was Paul was well-versed in the Greek language. Paul was well-versed in Greek culture. Paul was well-versed in the philosophies of the day. But he was also a Hebrew. And so as he's getting his tail handed to him by it backfires. He shows up. He does all these things. And people say, wait a second. You're that guy. that's been converting all of our brothers. Get him. So they, you know, everybody rips off their clothes and starts pounding him, all right? So they're beating the stew out of him. He is bloody. Have you ever been in a fight? Have you ever gotten your butt kicked? Anybody? You can raise your hand. It's horrible. It's one of the most humiliating experiences you will ever have. All right? And so here he is, getting his tail handed to him. And he's being pulled away. And he has the peace of mind, by the grace of the Holy Spirit, to say to the tribune, who is well-versed in their, you know, Roman culture, and Greek evidently was the language of the day. And he goes, "Fellas, can I say something?" And they're like, "You know Greek?" He's like, "Yeah. Aren't you this guy?" No, that's not me. "I'm a Jew, I'm from Tarsus, and that's actually a pretty big city within the Roman government. It's actually a fairly, you know," he's not like he's saying he's from Crum, all right? No offense. All right. But he's saying, he's like, "I'm from a fairly large city within your world. If you'll give me a chance, I'd like to go ahead and talk to them." And then he starts addressing them, but he doesn't address those people in Greek. He addresses them in Hebrew, but it's a variation of that Aramaic. And they stop and they start listening. What in the world? What's this guy going to say? And he starts talking to them. Now, I want you to think about it in what Luke is communicating to his audience. Remember, they're in the midst of turmoil. They're in the midst of persecution. They've got all sorts of things on their plate. And it's quite possible that what Luke is trying to communicate to them and subsequently to future generations, including us, is that you have a voice in some sphere of influence. Are you using it to God's glory? Or are you using your voice for your own glory? Or is it quite possible that you're completely silent because you're afraid of mankind? Luke is saying to his audience, look, this is what took place. I'm not saying one thing or the other. A problem with narratives, a good thing about narratives, a bad thing about narratives, is it's a describing what takes place. It's not prescribing what you should do, but you can gather things from this. This is what Paul did with what he had. What will you do, church, with what you have? Will you love God and will you love your neighbor enough to do these things? Or will you hold these things to yourself and only be involved in self-preservation? I mean, I can speak firsthand of the humiliation that Paul felt at that point. And for him to turn around and say, "I would love for them to know the truth. I would love for them to know something good," rather than "I would love for them to burn," is amazing. And the only thing that that makes that happen is divine intervention. Supernatural changing of heart. Luke is giving us kind of the long haul picture here. He goes, I want you to see that loving God takes the long view, because this isn't just about Paul getting revenge. This isn't just about Paul preserving himself. Paul's apparent failure here, I mean, he tried everything he could do. He shaves his head, he pays the vow, and it backfires. And everybody goes, "Look, your program did not work." But Luke is saying, actually, it did work, because now it gets him closer to where he wanted to be. God had told him, "I need you to go to the Gentiles," and one of the hub for that to take place is Rome. And you see him, and you'll see in subsequent chapters, he is being set up to get to Rome, where he can proclaim this gospel and it will go into the ends of the earth. Loving God at times means trusting that God is at work, even though it looks like a huge failure. All right, second thing and last thing is love neighbor. You see in this text that Paul has a love for the Jews. He accommodates them. He uses the Aramaic language. He doesn't sit there and say, oh, I'm so much better than you. You just kicked my butt, but let me show you how erudite I am. No, I'm going to speak to you in the language that you and I both know is rooted in history and tradition and religion. In the midst of all of this, in the midst of the ugliness, in the midst of me being humiliated, in the midst of your hatred, I want to accommodate you. Just take a moment and think about that. Think about your marriage. In the midst of the battles, in the midst of the condensation, that's water. What is it? Condescending? Yeah, anyway, the word that, in the midst of that, are you seeking to accommodate them? Are you seeking to make sure that they understand that you're willing to love them, that you do love them? When your children are railing against you, or when your parents are being fearful idiots, can you accommodate them? Will the love of neighbor be the natural outworking of your love for God? This is what Paul is doing for the Jews. And we'll get to that even more so when we take a brief look at Romans chapter 9. The next thing you see is that he has a love for the Gentiles. That he's saying all of these things to the Jews. He's telling them the history, and they're digging it because he's name dropping Gamaliel, and he's talking about all these different things. But then he gets to, but God has said that he wants me to go to the Gentiles. And this is why I had Stephen read Romans chapter 9, verse 30. If you want to, you might turn there. Because what's interesting about this is they're more than willing to listen to what he has to say until he uses the word Gentiles. And then they go nuts. And the tribune is sitting there with all the Roman soldiers, and they don't speak Aramaic, probably for the most part. And they're just like, wow, this guy he has made the barking dog sit. Look at that. They're rapt. They love what he's doing. But then he says something, and they're like, uh-oh. They go crazy. They're ripping their clothes off. They're throwing dust in the air. Ah! You know, and saying all these things. And he said, they're like, something went wrong. He said the wrong word. Why is it that there was such a hatred for Gentiles? Why is it that there usually is such a hatred for somebody who isn't like you? We don't hate people because they have a different color skin. That's ridiculous. Nobody hates somebody else because the color of their skin is different than somebody else. We don't hate people because they live in a different country. We don't hate people because they eat different food. We hate people because we're afraid. We're going to have something pulled away from us. We will not have the control that we have deceived ourselves into thinking that we have. And Paul wrote into this a little bit before this actually took place, when he wrote to the church at Rome. This is what he said in verse 30 of chapter 9. He goes, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith. But as if it were based on works, they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. Brothers, my heart desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness that comes from God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law, for righteousness to everyone who believes. The hatred for the Gentiles, the hatred of the mention of the Gentiles, is because everything was rooted in, everything was founded in, we've got it. We've got it through genes, and we've got it through the practices that have been laid out before us. We can be right with God genetically and through our works, by fulfilling the stuff that is laid out in the Mosaic Law, but also by fulfilling the commentaries that have been written on all of these things. We got the scriptures covered, we got the religious culture covered, we've got our genetics covered, and you're telling me that the Gentiles get that without doing a thing. Well, worse than that, not only without doing a thing, they lived horrible lives. They were believing in children's sacrifice, and they had temple prostitution, and they have all of this stuff. And you're telling me that all of that goes away simply because they believe in Jesus and that Jesus was promoting this? No, we will not have any of that. Paul's love for his neighbor extended to both Jews and Gentiles, because what he wanted to do is he wanted to proclaim to them, there is a righteousness that is completely alien to you. And it is given to you, credited to your account, because of what Jesus did, not because of what you did. And that makes people so angry. You don't think, you're not angry about it right now, but trust me, there's a part of your heart that hates that. And maybe you're able to compartmentalize it. But there's a part of you that really hates that, because you're taken out of the equation. You don't get to decide. You don't get to choose. You don't get to be God. God has to be God. And that really frustrates a lot of people. And they hated that, because they were afraid that everything that they strived for their whole lives was for nothing. And Paul eventually keeps proclaiming that to people. He's like, you're right. But you can still have something, actually more than the stuff that you were pursuing. You can have life and have it in eternity. The righteousness that you're pursuing, you can't get it. It's impossible. You were living according to this law and you couldn't do it. The righteousness that you need is something completely foreign to that. He loves his neighbor by proclaiming that, by proclaiming it both to Jews and to Gentiles. Now, a lot of people hate that. But he says, if I don't tell you this, I'm going to hate you. If I don't tell you these things, then I have done you the greatest disservice possible. So we come to this table and we break bread and we drink wine, because we know that what Paul said in verse 4 of chapter 10, that Christ is the end of the law. The law was never pointing to you getting it done. The law was never pointing to you getting a star or a check or a crown. The law was pointing to Jesus. He's the end of it. And the purpose is, the beautiful thing, the purpose is for righteousness to everyone who believes. He does it so that you get it. The one thing that you want, righteousness, you get not because of anything you did, but because everything that he did. That's why we come to this table. So, before my voice fails, let's close in a corporate prayer response. You'll find it on page 7. And then we will come to the table. Pray with me. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom.